I wanted to say a few words this morning about the subject, gathered in Jesus' name. And my thoughts will come to this because last Lord's Day I began to think of the miracle of the Lord's table and the gathering of the saints. And we mentioned it briefly in our sermon last Lord's Day. For 2,000 years, the Lord's people have been gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus to celebrate what He did for us on the cross all those years ago. And you think about how there isn't really any other event in history that gathers people consistently for so long a time. You know, in modern days we think, well, what about Santa Claus coming? That's an event, isn't it? But no, it's just a cultural artifact, isn't it? It's not really based on anything substantial or historical. It's just a delightful notion that we hold. But probably if humanity lives much longer, the Santa Claus story will also fade into obscurity like all the other celebrations of the past of human history have faded. Perhaps the Passover might be a celebration which is historically based and still continues, but think it's really just the precursor, isn't it, to the celebration that we hold around this table each Lord's Day. I mentioned that the gathering of the Lord's people around the Lord's table is a picture in some sense of the Lord Jesus gathering His people, gathering His sheep. He gathers His sheep one by one unto Himself, and they come to know Him and to follow Him, and He gives them everlasting life. But then each Lord's Day there's, as it were, a metaphorical recapitulation where the Lord's sheep, you see, in congregations all across the world come together. And what is the thing that enables or draws the sheep? It is the same thing in pictorial form as what Jesus did to draw His sheep unto Himself. Salvifically, that is, a picture of the reality of the crucifixion, the death in the place of His people that Christ made. And you remember He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself, by which He means Jews and Gentiles, pagans and sophisticated, all types of people all over the world will be drawn to Christ by the death that He died. Now, Paul teaches us that the lost treat Christ's death as foolishness, as insane, as a stumbling block. But to those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, in John chapter 10, of course, is the great passage in which the Lord Jesus describes how He gathers His sheep. My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. But you remember He said He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know My sheep, and am known of Mine. As the Father knoweth Me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down My life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down on Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. Ironically, I suppose you might say, that it is the very thing in which the Lord Jesus, the very thing that He did in order to save His sheep, that is, the laying down His life for His sheep, is the very thing that draws us to be, metaphorically speaking, gathered unto Christ each Lord's Day around his table. You remember just before the crucifixion that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's table, and he said to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And he said, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So the Lord Jesus always knew that he would regather his sheep. He would bring them unto himself again. That none of them would be lost during his hour of affliction and grief. And so the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's table. And it was restated by Paul, of course. And Paul gives us what he received from Christ. How that the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. Said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do preach the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul goes on to exhort believers to know what they're doing when they gather in the Lord's name, to know what it is they're remembering, to understand what the celebration is about, and not to take it as just a mechanical thing or as a way in which to satisfy hunger, and not to divide up in little cliques or to exclude people from gathering around the Lord's table because they didn't have anything to bring, for example. That it is a collection or a recollection, if you will, of the Lord's people around the shepherd in pictorial form, in the presence of Jesus, to remember what he did, what it was that he did to save all of his sheep from all their troubles and from judgment and wrath. It is a coming together of Christ's sheep to feed by him and upon him. That is what the Lord's table is. And of course, we don't embrace any popish false teachings of transubstantiation, but we are in pictorial form acting out, if you will, the way in which our entire life, eternal destiny and salvation depends upon the physical body and blood of Christ made a sacrifice on Calvary's tree in our place and for our crimes, and by which we obtain all the life that we ever hope to have. It all is life in Jesus and based upon and flowing from Jesus' offering of his body and blood for us. And so we come around this table to understand over and over again that his giving of his life is all our life. And anything that's not a part of Christ giving his life on Calvary's tree for us is not worth anything to us anymore, because we have laid hold on Jesus and laid hold upon his sacrifice and laid hold upon his everlasting life. And by his body and blood, we are saved unto eternal life. But it's still amazing that 2,000 years later, the Lord is gathering his sheep literally and repeatedly each Lord's Day, week by week at this table. And thinking about the ending words of Hebrews chapter 11, you all know that's the hall of faith in which the writer is recounting to his possibly recalcitrant Jewish believer friends, who are thinking about going back from Christ, going back to Judaism, going back to the culture and the temple and the sacrifices. And of course, Hebrews is written as a polemic to urge them against such apostasy and to display to them how Christ is better than everything that they've walked away from. Everything. He's better than the sacrifices they made. Better than the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood that made the sacrifices. And so at the end of Hebrews 11, after he's recounted the faithfulness of the saints that went before, there is these interesting two verses. And these all, verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now that doesn't mean that our lives perfect them. What it means is that we, having received something better than they received, complete, finish up the thing that they longed for, which is the Messiah. Christ is the thing that they longed for, but they never received. He's the promise that they had faith in, but that they never received. But we have received Christ. We have received something better. And so you see, we've completed the journey, if you will, of faith unto the receiving of Christ. Now the Lord Jesus has come. Now He's laid down His life for His people on the cross. Now He's brought in an everlasting righteousness for those who trusted all those years that one day He would. This better thing is the final offering that the Lord Jesus made, you see. The final offering that took away all the offerings, completed the offerings, fulfilled the offerings that the Old Testament saints made on occasion and throughout the history of the Israeli people. He came as God's Lamb, and this table celebrates it and calls out His sheep over and over again each Lord's Day. You see, we have received something better than these people. Better than Abel, better than Abraham and Isaac, and better than Moses, and better than Joshua. We like to read the stories, and we ought to, and we're stirred by them. But those people never received the things we meet around this table to celebrate, did they? They celebrated the coming of Messiah, perhaps at the Passover, depending on how perceptive they were. But now here, you see, if we obey Paul's teachings, we perceive the body and blood of Christ, which was offered for us on the cross. But have you noticed the ways in which many of the examples of faith in chapter 11 are a faith towards Christ? Abel offered by faith a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And of course, he was killed for it, which started the pattern of all wicked men who hate the acceptable offering. Of course, it culminates in the hatred of Christ, who made the final and ultimate acceptable offering. And still there are many who hate the acceptable offering of Christ. And the Lord restrains them for the most part. But sometimes they will rise up in violence and slaughter those who embrace and lay hold of the acceptable offering of Christ. Then there's Noah and his ark. You know, the ark is described by Peter as a picture of the Lord Jesus, to be shut up in Christ and to have Him bear all the storm, all the blows, all the waves, all the wind, while we're tightly and safely kept inside of the Lord Jesus. That little ark on the water is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And Noah, you see, by faith, he obeyed the Lord, and he and his family entered into that ark, and they were saved from the wrath of the great flood. Much more are we saved from the wrath to come by being enclosed in Jesus Then, of course, Abraham and Sarah, they awaited a son. They awaited a land, or they went to a land. They awaited an inheritance. They awaited a son. And then they had a son through whom came the Lord Jesus one day, many centuries later. And so the faith of Abraham looked forward, the writer explicitly says, to a heavenly country. Not to that physical inheritance so much that God had promised him and that he walked upon in the land of Palestine, but rather to a heavenly country. And the Lord therefore says that he's not ashamed to be called his God, for he has builded him a city. And all the Lord's people look for that heavenly country. But you know, the heavenly country is the country ruled by Messiah. It's not just some temporal political country where we look for our Donald Trump or our Joe Biden or our Barack Obama or whichever political way we lean, one way or the other. None of those people can bring us a heavenly country wherein dwells righteousness, but Messiah can. Messiah's promised to, and all these people in the olden days that looked for a heavenly country really looked for a heavenly king, looked for the Lord of glory. And then in another place, it says of Abraham that he offered up Isaac and received him back, as it were, by a resurrection, for he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. And of course, the image there of the substitute lamb pointed to the Messiah coming and being a sacrifice to save his people. And in fact, Abraham said, the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord, it will be seen one day that he will provide that sacrifice that will save all of his people from their sin. As he told Isaac on the way, God shall provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. And when he saw that lamb caught in a thicket to save Isaac from the altar, he knew that it pointed to the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Here's the faith of these people, ultimately in the coming of Messiah. And finally, you look at Moses. It said he would rather accept the reproaches of Christ than the riches of Egypt. Rather to accept the reproaches of Christ than the riches of Egypt. He would not be called Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son, but rather he would suffer shame with the people of God. And then there is Moses, by faith, offered the Passover lamb, pointing to the coming of the Messiah, by whose blood shedding the Lord's people would be marked out from judgment forever, evermore. And so, the text that we read just now, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so we are those people who have received some better thing, and by which the desires, the faith, the lives, the stories of all these Old Testament saints are completed, are finished, as it were. And now we have received that better thing, the Lord Jesus. All those people look by faith unto the future for their Messiah, their Redeemer, their final Passover lamb, who could take away sin. Now we have that better thing in the Lord Jesus, and now we celebrate it around this table. How happy for us to finally be able to lay hold on a Savior who has accomplished the salvation, not look forward through the mists of time, into the mists of time, into the mists of the future, but rather to look back and see in history the Lord Jesus has accomplished our redemption on the cross. And how happy for us to be gathered by Christ unto Himself, and week by week unto this table. In a sense, you see, we're gathered by the sacrifice. by the celebrating of it, by which it did to us that thing we could never have done ourselves. It set us free from wrath and judgment and alive again unto God. And the writer of Hebrews urges his Jewish believer readers, this is better than what you've left. This is better. What we have in Christ, what we have around the Lord's table, what we have in Christ's church, what we have in the flock of God, as it were, in the fold of the shepherd, in the local congregations gathering together with the Lord's people, celebrating what the Lord did. This is better than everything you've left. Better than the temple, better than your Jewish culture and your tradition and your nation and all the people that refuse to follow after Christ. What we have here is better. You know, Abraham's heavenly country. That's what this is. At least the beginning of it. Moses' little Passover animals, Christ, is better than all that. The reproach of Christ for Moses was better than all the riches of Egypt. Now, I wonder if you've noticed, particularly in that example of Moses, that the writer is particularly gigging his readers by comparing the reproach of Christ with the church, with the congregation, with those who follow after the Savior, and comparing the value, the substantial value of being Israelites and going back to the temple and the sacrifices and so forth. He's comparing that with the riches of Egypt. He's suggesting to them that, like Moses made a choice between the riches of Egypt and the reproach of Christ, they too must make a choice between their culture, their heritage, the Old Testament sacrificial system, their temple, all the beauties of their organized society, as it were, based around a non-messianic organization, which all of the Jewish society had rejected Christ, hadn't they? He's comparing that with the reproaches of Christ, with the better things which the Lord has given to us in the Lord Jesus. You better reject the riches of Egypt and cling hold of the reproaches of Christ. That's, of course, another way of putting the whole theme of the book of the Hebrews. Like Moses did, the writer exhorts his Jewish believer friends, lay hold on Christ. Don't let go of the better thing. Don't let go of the reproach of Christ to grab hold of the riches of your Egypt. Now, these better things the Lord Jesus intimated just before he died. You remember that his people were sorry to see that he was about to go to be crucified, and they understood not the reason. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Ye have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your joy no man takes from you." This is the promise that in the resurrection, they would come to see that what they had in Christ through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, was better than what they had longed for and hoped for, but what was not at that time appropriate. The bringing in of the physical kingdom, restoring the throne of David and so forth. That what Christ was about to accomplish, they would discover, was a cause of great rejoicing. It was a cause of great rejoicing. "Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." And so around this table, we lay hold of the thing, the better thing that we have entered into. And yet there is an aspect of it, isn't there, that's yet to be obtained. You think of what Paul wrote in Romans 8. About how the whole creation groans and travails. We ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within us, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And then he goes on to say that we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So the faith of the Old Testament saints, which was directed ultimately to the Messiah, now in us is replaced by an expectation of the completion of the redemption which Christ has obtained for us in His body on the tree. You remember old Peter in 1 Peter 1 said that we greatly rejoice, even though we may be in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. So see, here is that hope and that faith that we still have. You see, we'll never be rid of faith, will we, until I guess we get to glory and we see everything with our eyes. I wouldn't want to make a dogmatic statement that we won't have faith then too, because we'll still be trusting in the work of Christ, won't we? And yet, you see, there is a faith that we still have in the promise that Christ has made, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So that is what we still look forward to. We have received the better thing. We have received Messiah, who has accomplished our redemption. The sacrifice is o'er. The veil is rent in twain. The mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain. Why stand we outside in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near, as the songwriter put it. And yet there is more to come, isn't there? There is yet something we view by faith. The Lord Jesus promised us when He instituted this table that He would celebrate it again with us one day, which means He's coming back for us, which means that we're going to be joined together. We're going to be gathered again in another way, in a concrete way with Jesus. Even though He tells us that He's in our midst, even this Lord's Day, He meets with us spiritually. But one day soon, He will meet with us face to face. So there is always something new and bright and happy for us to believe in, even as we have believed in and received by faith what Christ has done for us on the cross. We have better things than the Old Testament saints. The things we have received fulfill the promises that they trusted in, and yet there is more to come in fulfillment of the promises that they trusted in. And I thought of the words of that hymn that we love to sing. With Jesus in our midst, we gather round the board. Though many, we're one in Christ, one body in the Lord. Our sins were laid on Him when bruised on Calvary. With Christ we died and rose again and sit with Him on high. Faith eats the bread of life and drinks the living wine. Thus we in love together knit, on Jesus' breast recline. Soon shall the night be gone and we with Jesus reign. The marriage supper of the Lamb shall banish all our pain. And so around this table, let's not forget, we have received the better thing than all the Old Testament saints possessed and that they longed for and that they were persuaded of. We've entered into that, and yet there is more for us to enter into. And as we gather around this table, let us remember that the Lord Jesus has gathered His sheep once again in fellowship in this place and at this time. And may we ever be faithful to these gatherings until Jesus comes. And then we will be gathered unto Him that final time, where it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're to comfort one another with these words. Well, let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for what He did for us. The bread first that pictures His body that was broken for us. Oh God, our Father, we rejoice in Your provision of Your Lamb to be slain in our place and for our sins. And we thank You that He did it in a public way and it was recorded by trustworthy witnesses, and that it was brought down to us by gospel preachers and by Your preservation of Your Word in Holy Scripture, and that we have, each of us who've trusted in Jesus, have been brought by Him unto Himself, by the Holy Spirit unto Himself, by the drawing of the Father unto Himself, and that we have come to trust in Jesus through no merit or brilliance of our own, but because You have given us this faith to believe the things which You have said about Christ. And we thank You that we can gather around this table and celebrate His body broken for us on the cross. Help us to discern the Lord's body in all of this, and help us to never lose the marvel and wonder that You still bring Your people together, that the Lord Jesus still gathers His sheep, and that none of His sheep will be lost or scattered, but He will bring us all through to everlasting life one day. Praise God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup. I'd like to ask Brother Whitten if he'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of Christ shed for many for the remission of sin. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 96 in the Black Book. "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Number 96.